Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I have the pleasure to be joined with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Cormdale Church. And again, we're here with our friend, Dr. Gary Nebaker. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. Today, we're talking about the gospel and shame.
And we want to specifically go in the direction of how it is that belief in the gospel and a deeper, fuller apprehension of what God has done for us in Christ frees us from the sort of persistent reality of shame. So here's where we're going this week. We've talked in the past about what Christ did on the cross in his death and resurrection to deliver us from shame, to decisively give the death blow to shame in a sense and free us. And Gary, you said last week, so are we free from shame? Yes. But the existential reality is, and no, right? Because the reality is Christians still feel and deal with and wrestle with shame and with the hiding and blaming and covering that goes with it. And so we want to talk a little bit this week about, so what does it mean then? What are the means by which the Holy Spirit works to progressively deepen my understanding and my apprehension of what Christ has done in ways that that lead to freedom and joy and life and fullness and not hiding and covering and shame? And so maybe you were telling us a story a few minutes ago. It might be good to start with that.
Okay. I remember as a little boy one time watching TV with my mom, and it was a televised coverage of some murder in California, and out of the courtroom came these two guys with coats over their heads. And I turned to my mom and I said, "Mom, why do those guys have coats on their heads?" And she did her best to explain. She said, "Well, they don't want anybody to see them." And somehow in my little five-year-old theological mind, that just wasn't a satisfactory answer. But years later, I've come to see, and there is a good body of psychological research to attest to this, that in our human psyche, in our foolishness, if we literally cover ourselves, we say to ourselves, "You can't see me, I can't see you." And it's just this foolish place we go to where, if you can't see me, I can't see you. And so, that's the power of shame. It's foolish when we stop and think about it. But
it's foolish, but it's really familiar. You know, we've talked about shame being the imposter. And I would even take that a step further and just say it's like slavery. It feels like we're enslaved to our own issues and our own sense of shame. And so if I could build out just two kind of mental columns, if you will. I think what we're all longing for is a sense of freedom from our shame. And I think the freedom comes through the death blow of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what we're really longing for when we're trying to deal with our shame, but we're enslaved to the shame. And so hiding is familiar. Hiding is normal. I know where to hide. I know how to hide. To deal with freedom and to have a sense of freedom on the back end of my shame, that's going to take me doing something else with the very exposure that I feel. And I'm going to have to have faith that Christ is going to meet me in that. I'm going to have faith that my community is going to love me through that, and that there's going to be a sense of cleansing and healing and forgiveness on the back end. You know, the things that we just relate to when it comes to hiding, if you think of, I mean, one of the big ticket items is obviously pornography and masturbation. It's a hiding sexuality. That's why it's a sense of shame. If you get caught with that sin, it's very shameful, right?
Yes, yes.
You come out into the community with that shame, there's a sense of forgiveness and healing and cleansing. There's still a tint of shame in that, but the weightiness is less because you believe and you have faith that you can be healed. And so if I could just those two columns are unbelief and faith. I think faith leads to freedom. I think unbelief leads to more hiding and slavery.
Mm-hmm. And you know, could I say this, Bob? It seems to me this scenario plays itself out in more than one occasion. We are raised in an environment where these seeds of shame get planted. It can be in our childhood. It can be in any of our upbringing where someone says, or we do something, and you're deficient. You're deficient. You're worthy of death. Though those actual words may not be used, but we're put in a place where, yeah, And so the seeds of shame spring early up in our life. And so, Dusty, in the same way that community, you know, gives rise to shame, community also can deal a major blow upon its impact. So just felt like I needed to say that.
Let's talk about even how we hide in our community with our shame. So there's certain things that we put out there, but there's also certain things that we hold on to. And usually those are the things in the back pocket that we're the most ashamed of, right?
It's crazy that in our gospel communities we can hide. We can hide, especially if our gospel community leaders are keeping it kind of safe and superficial.
So let's go a little deeper with the theological realities here, because I'm just thinking some verses are coming to mind, right? The reality is the existential feeling of shame is part of our moral equipment, meaning when I'm participating in disgraceful things, the feeling of shame that gets triggered is designed to lead me to the gospel. If I'm a Christian, that's designed to lead me to the gospel. Even if I'm not a Christian, it's designed to lead me to Christ, because as we talked about last time, it's a consequence of sin, right? So what ought to happen for a Christian, you mentioned the sin of pornography, Dusty, that ought to create in me an existential sense of, oh, I don't want to be hiding. I don't want to be in the dark. I don't want to be doing these dishonoring things. I want to be free, clean, pure. And Christ has made me such by his death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit is renovating me to make me such in my actual experience. Mm-hmm. And so that's what would lead me to confession, repentance, forgiveness, mm-hmm. seeking community, accountability, those kinds of things. The verses that came to mind in what we're talking about is Ephesians 5, where it says, take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. So there's this idea that there are shameful things that are done, yes, that we ought to be avoiding. And then specifically with relation to sexual sin, 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Mm-hmm. And so there's this idea that I want to be pursuing honor and running away from shameful things. And in the midst of that process, right, that's a process for all of us. In the midst of that process, when I fall into things that are foolish, dishonoring, sinful, disobedient, the thing that gets triggered there ought to immediately drive me to the cross. But what seems to happen for us is that when we, because you said we're so conditioned to hide, right? Mm-hmm. That when I feel the reality of shame, what I do is I want to cover it, hide it, go into the dark, put it under a rock, not talk about it. And so there's something that we need to learn. It's almost like we need to relearn what to do with shame, right? Instead of that driving me to hiding and to covering, it needs to drive me to, nope, Jesus has already dealt with this on the cross. He's forgiven it. I'm free from it. So I need to run to, one, the cross, and the goodness of the gospel, and two, a Christian community where I can bring these things into light and get help and accountability and grace to continue to walk in obedience.
And that's the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit. You know, we have the Father and we have the Son, and the Son was the one that despised the shame. I keep going back to Hebrews 12:2 because it's so beautiful. But the Holy Spirit is in you if you're a Christian, right? So that's why you know, and that's why you even feel shame when you're involved in those kinds of things. That's why we have a guilty conscience and we have a shameful conscience, because those things are alive and real in us because the Holy Spirit's bringing about conviction. So here's the elementary answer to, I think, dealing with it and applying it and applying the gospel to it, is the Holy Spirit is in you. That is your hope for lasting change. And that means that you too can despise the shame that Satan keeps heaping on you. You can do what Jesus did on the cross. You can look down on it. You can give no mind to shame, and you can live not in isolation, but in the light and in freedom.
And I think I always want to emphasize in these conversations, there's a put off and put on, to use the language of Colossians, right? So what I'm allowed to do by the gospel is to put off my feelings of shame and my tendency to hide and cover. I can just say no to all that because Jesus despised the shame and I'm in him. I'm in Christ. I'm united with him, and therefore his righteousness is mine. And also the put on is, and I can pursue honor. I can pursue living honorably. And so what I think happens to a lot of people is they get stuck in this cycle of, oh, I did something shameful. I'll repent and confess it. And then I'll just sort of get back in the same cycle of I'm there again in a week, right? Instead of part of the beauty of the gospel is I'm not bound by those things anymore. And so not only can I deal with the shame that I feel, but I can also become the kind of person who in greater and greater ways is pursuing an honoring life. As we talked about last week, Gary, is reconstituting. I'm bearing more fully the image of God, honoring God more fully with my body and with my emotions and with my heart and with my behavior in the way that he intended me to in creation.
Yes. One of the crazy things that we have to remember about shame is morality. Just morality can be one of the ways we hide. Remember, Adam and Eve made coverings. That was really the first religious act in history. And one of the things that I've seen, and one of the more subtle ways the flesh operates in us, is through a morality that attempts to mask the guilt and shame that we feel when we've sinned. And to relieve ourselves of the shame and guilt of our sin and to feel accepted with God, we often do moral things to feel better about ourselves. We're vulnerable to doing good things, even spiritual disciplines, so that God will accept us. And we have to recognize that if we're doing those just to feel better about ourselves, that's what Paul calls living according to the flesh. We have to understand we're already acceptable, already justified, already innocent, already given honor. And so, like you said, Bob, it's putting on those realities, owning them, luxuriating in them.
You mentioned a couple weeks ago Richard Lovelace and our mutual affection for him. And he talks about starting every day reminding myself of the reality of justification and looking outward from there. And it seems like what many Christians try to do is the opposite, which is sort of starting with the reality of, oh, I'm a sinner. And therefore, the way I get to morality is, well, I should try to do some good things today to be less of a loser, you know, to be less of a failure. And Lovelace's thing is, no, I got to start every day reminding myself that I'm united with Christ, I'm justified, I'm clean, I'm free, I'm holy. And that is what will free me increasingly from this tendency to want to perform as a way of making up for the ways I've failed yesterday.
Yes, yes. What I have seen with a lot of Christians is something like this. I believe in justification by faith alone and Christ alone, but as long as I'm obedient, I feel pretty good. But I don't think God's quite happy with me when I'm disobedient. So tomorrow I'm going to make a better shot at it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And like you say, it doesn't last very long. This is why we had to go back to the cross constantly and own it. Even visualize Jesus' death in those moments when shame holds us in its grip.
There's a couple different ways that I think shame affects us. If I could just draw three categories, Gary, when you were talking, it reminded me of this. There's certain shame that I have because things have been done to me. And then, secondly, there's certain shame that I carry because I have done certain things. And we all know that list. That list tends to be actually quite a bit longer. That doesn't take convincing. I don't have to sit down with you and say, you've done this, this, and this, because you have a guilty, shameful conscience. And so you just know those things. And then I think there's just this junk drawer category called general shame, if you will. I don't know what else to call it, so I'll call it that. And so we tend to think, even religiously, that we can get up and arise and do things better, but we live in this general ethos of shame all the time, and we're short-circuited on our accomplishments, we're short-circuited on our performance, we could have always done better, and so we live with that shame kind of day-to-day. There's certain things that have been done to you, so there's a sense of shame that you might carry there, back to that first category. This is, you know, abuse, sexual abuse. These kinds of things bring about shame. Mm-hmm. How do you deal with that? You're going to need some help in that to get out of that shame. And then, you know, the things that I have done, I'm fully aware of, and they bring about shame. This is why Paul has a rich resume of the things that he wished he wouldn't have done, but that he did. And this is why David writes Psalm 51. He's confessing, you know, his shameful actions. And so there's lots of hope for us biblically in all three of those categories, but I think they're there.
And I want to bring us back to that really what we're saying here is, and this is so crucial to sanctification, and it's really simple and yet really, really complex, and that is that what the Holy Spirit's job is to increasingly put us in contact with the realities of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So, in other words, we sometimes talk about Jesus is the one who accomplished redemption, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies redemption. And so what it means to increasingly grow in Christlikeness is that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, more and more of the goodness of what Jesus accomplished and did on the cross is actually being experienced in my life. I'm actually living by faith and not in the flesh, not by unfaith or unbelief, as you said, Dusty. So there's this, really all we're saying is different ways of saying that part of the way that shame gets defeated in our life is as the Holy Spirit affirms to us, assures us of, connects us to the reality that Jesus has triumphed over shame, and that if we are in Christ, we are free from shame and free to pursue lives of honor because we're renewed in the image of God, and the Spirit is remaking us into the image of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I have mentioned this before in a previous podcast, I believe, that we come to that moment. I came to it last night. My wife and I got in a little bit of an argument because I overcommitted in our
Was it about this podcast?
Yes, it was. I overcommitted in our appointments. It was right. Yeah, that's right. I'm foolish. I didn't look at my calendar, and I overbooked myself. And so there I was, driving down I-80 in my little bubble. You're a fool. You're deficient. But then I had to remind myself. I had to visualize the cross. And this is something I want to encourage everybody to do. When you find yourself in that self-loathing prison of shame, close your eyes and visualize Jesus dying for those feelings that you're feeling that moment. And also remember, too, that Jesus is interceding for us. This is Paul's promise in Romans 8 and also the author of Hebrews, that Jesus is praying for us in those moments when we feel that terrible, terrible overwhelming sense of shame.
So really, part of what we're saying or hoping to inspire hope in is that it is possible more and more by the grace of God to live in freedom rather than shame. And one of the, if the fruit of the Spirit, right, are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, that those are positive emotions that are something quite different from the very negative emotion of shame and the self-loathing and the hiding that tends to come with it. And so the reality is shame is present in our lives, and yet the hope and the goal is that we would be becoming the kind of people who increasingly are free from shame, living in joy and freedom. I think of Luther's statement where he said, sin boldly, because that was his way of saying, you need to be done with shame. Stop being ashamed of yourself and live in the good news and freedom of the gospel. And he was dealing with all these monks who had a very religious, moralistic sort of way of looking at life. And the only way he could get them to grasp the reality of the goodness of the gospel is to say, sin boldly, brother, because Christ has covered it. And so, we can take that in the wrong direction, yeah, certainly. But there's something to that of the reality that our longing and our goal and our desire for ourselves and for Christians around us is that we would increasingly be living in freedom and openness and joy and walking in light and all the things that come with the goodness of what Christ has provided us, rather than staying imprisoned, to use your language, Gary, in this sort of self-imposed incarceration of shame and the things that come with it.
One of the most beautiful things is Jesus interceding for us, Him sending the Holy Spirit, our chief helper, as we're dealing with our shame and living in our shame and momentary change. But also, not to be just futuristic, but also we await a day when there will be no more shame. And so, we experience this now a little bit on earth at the best wedding you've ever been to or the best banquet you've ever been to. One of the reasons that it's the best for that bride and that groom is because there's this sense of honor there that they know that they don't deserve. And it's this beautiful moment. And we actually await that same thing. Ed Welch talks about this in his book also at the end, where he's talking about, imagine your best banquet, or he uses the analogy, which I think is a great one. Modern day children now have these huge birthday parties, and they kind of receive all these gifts and honor and things that they don't really deserve. And then it's completely over the next day. And so he just encourages his readers to get used to that, because that's actually what awaits you in heaven, is this sense of great honor and dignity and worth that will cover your shame, and your shame will be no more.
You know, secrets have a way of keeping us in shame. And gospel communities, our gospel communities can be such a great place where our glory and honor as image bearers can be restored. And maybe sometimes sharing secrets needs to happen with one or two, but maybe it can extend to the broader gospel community. But like you said, Dusty, community is such a powerful force for our transformation into the likeness of Christ. Especially, I think, in this issue of shame.
That reminds me of a sermon that one of our founding elders here at Coramdale preached recently at our church, and Will Walker, and he talked about, you know, telling somebody your last 10%. And one of the things that he didn't say in there, but it's true, is the last 10% of what we haven't said yet is probably the most shameful. And so there's been a couple stories within our church even since then of men dealing with things and women dealing with things that is just a beautiful thing. Because when your shame's finally out there, you don't have to hide it in the corner anymore, and there's a sense of freedom.
Yeah, I'm just thinking of that First John, you know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And what I understand John to be saying there is that as we walk in the light, actually bringing things out into the light, we have true fellowship with one another, that our fellowship apart from that is sort of a false fellowship. It's sort of a manufactured, best foot forward kind of fellowship. But true fellowship comes in the light. And when he says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, he's not saying it's contingent on you walking in the light. But I think he is saying you only experience the goodness of the gospel when there's a true openness and a sharing of secrets, as you say, Gary. And as you said that, I just had all these images of conversations I've had with people like, yeah, this person, when they finally brought that thing out of, here's what happened to me in my past, or here's the shameful thing I did that I've never told anybody, it's a breakthrough, because there's a release and a freedom that comes with, oh, finally somebody knows this besides me. Mm-hmm. And it's joyful, and it connects me to the grace of the gospel in ways I never thought possible, just because it's known and it's out there and it's not in the dark, and I'm not covering it and I'm not hiding it and I'm not putting it away for hoping it'll never see the light of day.
And there's so much freedom in that too. I know that once shame is out, it puts up a large fight and it's kicking and screaming all the time. But even just this week, I'm reflecting on some pastoral instances where, you know, there's been some tough things that some people have been dealing with, but they were actually holding those things in shame, or they were tempted to hold them and just stay in shame with them and even would allude to that. So I got an email from a gal this week who just said, you know, I really just kind of want to bury this, but I need to get it out, and I need to get it out now. And so she just is aware that, man, the gospel will free me from this. I need to get it out there and move out of this, you know, move out of what I'm feeling right now. Otherwise, it's going to get nasty.
As a final thought here, you know, sometimes we as Western people don't talk much about Satan. But the reality is Satan wants to keep us from bearing the image of God, right? If it's true that Jesus came to remake us in the image of God, and that part of the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work is to renew us into the image of Christ, Satan very much does not want a bunch of little images of God really bearing the fullness of his glory on the earth. And so one of the primary tactics I think Satan has is lies that keep us imprisoned in shame. If people knew about this, no one would believe you. No one would love you. No, your Christian friends would all run away from you if they knew this thing, or if they knew that this had happened, or if they knew that you had done this. And so part of what we need to fight is just the reality of the persistence of those lies, and to believe the truth of texts like 1 John 1, where God tells us, hey, if you walk in the light, it's going to be better fellowship, better experience of the blood of Christ cleansing you, and better all the way around. We need to believe those truths in ways that actually will bring us out of hiding and into the light of community.
Justin and Lindsay Holcomb, in their book, Rid of My Disgrace, which is just a great way of capturing the idea of shame, says this: God's response to your shame is this. So I just want to encourage our listeners that if you don't want to face your shame because you think that, you know, maybe your shame's either too weighty, or you tend to think, well, my life's really not that bad, I don't really have that much going on, listen to this. Paul writes, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He also writes, or Peter also writes, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's provision for you is comprehensive, and it's founded on the gospel. God gave his own beloved son to redeem you and make you his child. He will not refuse to meet your needs. And he removes shame.
Well, that's going to end this week's conversation. We invite you to join the conversation or suggest conversation topics by tweeting us at Coramdeo Omaha. We'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.
And that's a wrap.